Thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for just this privilege, Lord, it is to worship you and to sing, God, of your faithfulness to us. Lord, I know that you know that you can't be not faithful to us, Lord, but for us to sing it back to you, and it's like a reminder to us, God. It stirs our hearts. It encourages us. Lord, we lose hope sometimes. We get weary and discouraged. Despondency could easily, Lord, settle in, Lord, when our eyes are off of you, even for just a moment, Lord, like Peter when he was on the water with you. God, it's so easy for us to let go of you and to let go of your promises to us. But Lord, when we come back to church and we sing praises to you and we're with your people, Lord, there's something that you do within our hearts, even though we're giving our worship to you and even though we're offering to you our adoration and blessing you because of your glory and your majesty, God, there's this gift that you give back to us of faith and encouragement. Great is your faithfulness, God. It's important for us to sing it. It's important for us to say it. It's important for us to pray it. We need it. And the repetition of it, God, it's so good for our hearts, Lord. We need these truths embedded within us, God, so that we're anchored. And so, Lord, for whoever's here this morning on the lawn or under the tent, out in the sunshine, God, whoever's in the sanctuary here streaming this message from home, God, I pray that you would now stir them. Give us all the gift of faith, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts and settle us before you. Whatever has happened this week, God, or even this month as we close the month of July this week, God, whatever has happened up to this point, Lord, can you give us the grace we ask just to set it aside and to delight ourselves in you? Lord, these minutes that we have in your presence gathered around your word, they're so precious. And Lord, we can't afford as your people to waste them and not put them to most use, God. So Lord, give us a desire to learn and to lean in. And Lord, even more so, give us a desire to live out what it is that you give to us this morning as our portion, as your body of believers. And so Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you that you're in our midst. Lord, just settle us now before you, we ask, and speak to our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Good morning, everyone. Wherever you are, you can greet each other, wave to each other, say hello. It's great to be back together in the house of the Lord with the Lord of the house. The house of the Lord would be no good if the Lord of the house wasn't here. Amen. Or wherever you are, the Bible says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, then I'll be there in the midst. And so I'm thankful for his presence. If you're home with just your spouse or your children, the Lord is there. And if you're with your kids, you really need him to be there with you. If you're out on the lawn and there's a few believers out there with you, the Lord is there. And obviously we know that Jesus sticks closer to us than a brother. And so even if none go with you and you love the Lord, he is with you. But there's something precious about the numbers. There's something precious about the gathering of God's people. I just want to encourage you before we dig back into Hebrews chapter 12 that you get back to church if you haven't done it yet. And it's important to have the camaraderie and the community of believers. Listen, we're working endlessly. Just we didn't come to this plan and say, okay, this is perfect, let's stay here. Every week we're reevaluating, what could we do? Could we adjust? Could we change? What are the suggestions? What are the mandates? How do we comply? How do we bless the believers, but also be a witness to the unbelievers? You understand the tension, the struggle? It's a constant thing. I'm in touch with pastors all in the greater Rochester area, all the way to Philly and to California, talking to Calvary Chapel guys. I'm supposed to talk today to Pastor Joe in Philly and just continually bounce ideas off of each other and just what could we do? We need to have fellowship. We need to have community. If you're on the other side of the camera watching me and you say, well, I'm not going to come just to watch a screen. I got a family. I could do that at home. No, you can't do what you do here at home. You can't do it. Not just because the screen is huge, but because there's believers out there worshiping the Lord with you, fellowshipping, amening the message. There's something spectacular about it. And so just come back to church. It's time to come back. It's time to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness and to receive his word. We need to hear his word. We're in a culture, we're in a time in human history right now. our 244th year of existence. I don't know how many history buffs here, but if you study culture and societies throughout the world for all of the Earth's existence, you don't see many nations make it past 250 years. So I'm not great at math, but 250 minus 244 leaves 6 years. And listen, no one stone me if we get to, 251st birthday or something. I'm not over here saying, something's going to happen. And I'm just telling you this, it's an interesting fact. We're 244 years old as a nation. And you look at just civilizations and societies throughout the world, all over the world, for all of the Earth's existence. And not many make it past 250 years. So it's just interesting where we are. Don't let your hearts grow dull. Don't let your heart become indifferent. And don't forsake the assembly of the brethren, even if it looks funky in 2020, okay? The Lord is faithful. He's gracious. He's still working. Remember what he said. This is his institution, the church. So don't trash it and don't knock it. This is his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? So let's turn our attention to the word this morning. I'm just an expositor. I'm just a Bible teacher. I'm not a sermon-y preacher guy. I just like to take it from God's word verse to verse. We pick up where we leave off. If you didn't bring a Bible, the verses will be on the screen behind me. You always want to follow along. You never want to believe a guy who's on the stage and just take his word as absolute truth. You want to study and search the scriptures and see those things to be true on your own. You want to read along. Sometimes for me, it's so good that I think, no way, that can't be. So I have to read it. So you want to read it, you want to hear it, you want to listen to it, and you want to believe it because Jesus spoke it to your heart, not because I said it. That's important that you become men and women of conviction. Amen? Shout me down on the lawn too. We need some cooperation. Amen? All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. We pick up in verse 18 this morning. The writer is speaking to Christians. So if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a Christian, it's okay, you can still listen in and you can understand what it is to be a Christian. And maybe you'll be more interested by the end of the service. I'm calling my message, it's a really long title, The Dispensation of Distance versus the Dispensation of Drawing Near. And hopefully we'll contrast those nicely for you this morning and you can do what you would with it. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to Christians, it says, you're not come unto the mount. No takers, that's Mount Sinai. Okay, he's going to contrast two mountains this morning, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And both mountain regions are going to sort of depict a relationship or the lack thereof with God, okay? He says this to you if you are in Christ today. How many of you are in Christ? How many of you have said, Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life? Okay, then you are born again of the Spirit of God. And this is what he says to you. He needs to remind you if you have a propensity to be legalistic, if you have a propensity to be drawn towards religion and ritualistic behavior. He says this, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. Okay, get a picture. He's describing to you Exodus 18, 19, 20. When the Lord came down to the mountain and he gave the Ten Commandments to who? Moses and the children of Israel. They all gathered around Mount Sinai. Some, easily 2.5 million people. Imagine the scene, double plus the whole city of Rochester gathering together. Can you imagine this? The Lord calls the nation that he's forming to the base of Mount Sinai. The picture is this, you can't touch the mountain where God is. Because back then, this is the dispensation of distance. God was revealing to the nation of Israel his holiness, his majesty. You can't come close to it. There has to be something that bridges you to all holy, all perfect God. And for these people then, Jesus had not yet come. The law was never a means to save anybody. Paul would say elsewhere it was a tutor, a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show men their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Is this clear and simple so far? Okay, the law was never intended to save anybody. Doesn't that allow you to go like this? Anybody doing well at keeping the law? Should we handle just commandment number one? You say, well, there's 10. I might have a good shot. No, there's not 10. There's 613. And the problem is you break one, you break them all. Here's the first commandment. You tell me. You don't have to respond out loud or, you know, verbally or physically. You just answer in your heart. How are you doing with commandment number one? You should have no other gods before me, says the Lord. You're like, well, there's no other God before him necessarily. Yeah, but you're not understanding the language. It's not just like before me, like right here. It's not before me, not beside me, not behind me, not at all. I'm slayed. Paul said right away, he goes, I try to move through the commandments, I'm slayed. The law was never intended to save anybody. The law can't save any man. Grace can save every man. You understand? He goes like this, you guys, Calvary Chapel, you that are on the lawn outside this morning, you that are at home in your living room in your PJs, you that are here this morning in this sanctuary, you are not come, thank God, this is a praise report. You are not come to the mountain that can't be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness. It sounds like hell almost, doesn't it? Fire, but yet blackness and darkness and tempest. How many of you are using King James? It's a little tricky when you use King James. I like the poetry. I like the language. That's why I teach it. I think it's the closest to the original manuscripts and our language. But if you're not using it, maybe you have an easier word. I'm thinking tempest. What is this word? And it's the only time the word is used in the New Testament. It speaks of like a sudden storm. It speaks of, to make it simple for you and I this morning, it speaks of a whirlwind. It speaks of, the Septuagint renders it this way. It speaks of air being sucked up. Sucked upward, and this violent force, this is the scene, that you are not called to in Christ. You don't come onto some mount that you can't touch, where there's fire and darkness and whirlwinds and storms and the sound of a trumpet, verse 19. And you think, okay, trumpets aren't bad. No, you don't understand. You go back and you read the story in Exodus 19:19, and it says that trumpet sounded long, and it waxed louder and louder. The language is literally this. The trumpet increases as it's blown in both depth and intensity. Can you imagine this? There's fire. There's a storm. There's winds. There's darkness. This is where God had called the nation of Israel to meet up with them. And then in the process of all of this, this voice comes from the top of the mount, and it says, Moses, come up. And Moses goes to the top of the mountain, and as this is happening and the trumpet is sounding, the trumpet fades and there's this voice of words, and the Lord speaks and he says, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Imagine the scene. And here come the commandments of the Lord. Maybe we need a little bit of this in the church in 2020. And as the voice of God was heard, he said in verse 19, they that heard his voice entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And listen, everything that was happening was not allowing them to endure. Everything that was happening, everything that they were seeing, everything that was taking place was not enabling. It was medicinal in that it was showing them this healthy dose was given to them, rather, that there is this great divide between you and Almighty. It was good for them to be aware of the holiness and the majesty of God. But it was not enabling, it was defeating. It was you understand it? It's overwhelming, it's distancing, it's dividing man from God. The voice of God is speaking, they're so overwhelmed by it that they could not endure as he's speaking. And it says that as so much of a beast in the middle of verse 20 would touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And listen, so terrible was the sight, verse 21, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Isn't this kind of wild? Y'all know who Moses is, right? He's the nation's great deliverer. He's the one who spoke with the Lord at the burning bush. He's the one who used his rod, the rod of God. And him and Aaron did these majestic events and happenings by the grace of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord, the parting of the Red Sea, experiencing manna falling from the sky and feeding the nation of Israel, keeping their shoes from wearing. I mean, this is a man who experienced a lot of majesty of God. Isn't it amazing to you, though, that there's a very big difference between the things that God does and the God that does those things? Did you catch that? There's a very big difference between the things that God does in experiencing them and seeing them and the God that does those things. And even Moses is spooked. Even Moses is rattled. Even Moses is overwhelmed by all of this glory and splendor of the great I Am that's taking place. The nation is begging him, hey, please, you speak to us what God wants to speak to us. We can't handle his voice. We can't handle, it's too much for us. There's too much trembling. There's too much fear. There's too much awareness of all that we are not and all that he is. This is what the author is trying to say here to these Hebrew Christians. Y'all want to go back to Judaism? Y'all want to, because remember, they're getting ready to call quits on their walk with Jesus. Y'all want to turn away from the dispensation of drawing near, the dispensation of grace, where Jesus paid it all, where Jesus did it all because of the persecution, because of the ousting from family and friends, and you want to go back to what's comfortable and back to what's known? You want to go back to the dietary restrictions? You want to go back to the ritualistic routines? You want to go back to the crossing your T's and the dotting of your I's? Is that what you want to go back to? Then let me paint you a picture of what you're asking for. That's what he does. He kind of turns his tone a little bit. He says, I've been encouraging you to look to Jesus. I've been encouraging you to run the race. I've been encouraging you that if you get off course, God's going to correct you and chastise you. I've been encouraging you to strengthen your hands, strengthen your arms and your feeble knees. I've been encouraging you of what to pursue and what not to pursue. Now I'm changing my tone. Now I'm saying it like this. You want to be like Esau, who gave up all of that birthright and the blessing that comes with the birthright? You want to turn your back on Jesus and go back to religion? This is what it looks like to go back to those things. You understand? And it's bleak and it's dark. And it's devastating because it's separating you from the living God. Everybody with me so far? Listen, if you want legalism, this is what legalism looks like. This is it right here. This is what the law does. This is the person who looks down their nose snootily at other people and constantly criticizes and sizes up other people with themselves. This is what it's like, man. It was never intended by God to be final. It's finality, if you would. It's perfection. If I could personify it and say the law, if it finds its happiness, it finds its happiness in you saying, I can't do it. You with me? So therefore, I need one who can do it for me. The fulfiller of the law, Jesus Christ. He's everything that I can't be. And he took upon him all of my wretchedness and sinfulness. So why would you ever go back to it? But he says in verse 22, you are come. Okay, here we go. Here's the climactic portion of our study. Here's the epicenter of our study. That's not where I am, so let's move on from it. Where am I, Pastor, as a Christian? Okay, perfect. He says, here you are. You are come. Here's the tenses. Love tenses. You got to love tenses too if you're going to study God's word, because watch what it's like. He goes like this, you are come, and it means this, you're already here. Not you shall come, not you will come, although there is that too. When you get to glory and you're in the presence of the Lord, there's this fullness that will take place in the process of what we're going to read. But this is where you are right now, spiritually speaking. Seven things are about to be listed off to you. I didn't come up with them, so I can't take any credit, but I think the author here, inspired by the Spirit of God, did a dynamic job. You ready to have your mind just blown? You're going to get a lot to chew on right now. This is a Bible study in and of itself. You're not at Mount Sinai. You come to a different mount. Mount Zion, the city of David. Oh, come on. Who am I preaching to this morning? Y'all know what that means? You're at the mountain of grace, Golgotha, Calvary, the place where Christ was crucified so that you never have to die or be separated from God. The place where the mountain begs and bids the sinner to come near, not to get away. There's God calling now to tell everybody about it. You are come unto Mount Sion. King James says, and he says, and unto the city of the living God. That's the first of seven things he says. It's a city, he says, that you have come to, of the living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. How good. Listen, at Sinai, no city. At Sinai, no temple. At Sinai, darkness, fire, whirlwind. At Zion, the literal city of Zion, Jerusalem, there is temple, at least back then. There is temple unlike Sinai. There's so much beauty. Beautiful for situation is Jerusalem. And anybody who's been to Jerusalem, you ride into that city, and no matter where you come from, you ride up, even though it's down, you ride up into Jerusalem. And when you get to Jerusalem, I've done it several times, when you get to Jerusalem, your heart pounds as a believer because you're home. You didn't even know how homesick you were till you get home. You are in the city where your Savior died. Can you even imagine it? How many of you have experienced it in this room? Am I telling a lie? How amazing is it when you ride into Jerusalem? We're going in March, God willing, of 2021. It's spectacular. You ride into that city and your heart is filled with joy. You get to Mount Moriah where Christ was crucified for you, and your jaw will be, I'll have to walk by you and have to pick up your jaw. I'll have to hand out tissues to everybody. You'll be wiping your tears. First time I was doing that when I got in the airport in Tel Aviv. I wasn't even out of the airport yet. Rugged right down the terminal, right down into the airport. My jaw's at the ground. I'm with Scott Gallatin from Calvary Finger Lakes. He says, you haven't even been outside yet. I said, yeah, but I'm here. I'm here. Then you get to Jerusalem. You walk down the Via Dolorosa. You get to the place. You see the hillside. You see there's a part of the skull that you can still see right in the precincts of where Christ was crucified. And you're there, and you're by Gordon's tomb, and you can see both. One out of this eye and one out of that eye. You can sort of behold both at the same time. And you stare and you're just in awe. That's the physical Zion. But he says there's even a better Zion. There's a heavenly Zion that I'm calling your attention to. Y'all got dual citizenship. You're here on earth right now to be light and to be salt. I hope you're all trying to do that. If you haven't noticed, our world really needs light and salt right now. Very lost out there. Not forsaken, though. Hold on to that. Memorize that. The world is not forsaken. It's just lost. They don't know who to believe. They don't know what to hold on to. What news station? What politician? Right? It's very confusing, and it's full of turmoil out there and anxiety. But listen, you know Jesus. You're light and salt. You have a citizenship that's not just here, but it's beyond here. You look beyond the horizon of this life. And you got a citizenship in glory. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul said, you're already seated in heavenly places. How about that? Isn't that good news this morning? Now you don't get to experience the fullness of that. Should Jesus tarry and your spirit goes to glory, you'll get a taste. And then at the resurrection, your physical frame will be glorified and meet up with your spirit. And there you'll be in the heavenly places with Christ. And it's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. That's your future. So he says this, listen, you don't want to go to Mount Sinai. You don't even want to start with the whole, give me the Ten Commandments, let me see how I can do with them. You can't lie, you can't commit adultery, you can't steal, you guys are done. Don't even try it. Nor should you have to. It was only supposed to be a tutor for you. That's the dispensation, the order of distancing from God. Aren't you sick of distancing? It's terrible. It's so awkward. You don't know what to do when you see people. You don't know how people feel. And this has been the most strange 4 or 5 months that I've ever been alive for. I don't know how to feel about it anymore. I'm so perplexed. I have so many emotions that I'll keep to myself so that you don't stumble. But I look at this thing, and I know this. I don't like it. I don't like distancing. There's something about embrace. There's something about touch. There's something about family. Amen? There's something about a holy kiss that I long for, that I miss, that I'll just tell you the truth. I suppose I sort of took for granted. That I long for all the more for God. I don't want anything to do with something that distanced me from him. I'm so thankful that I come to the mount, the heavenly mount, where, hey, check this out. There's no temple there, but there's also no sun there because he maketh light. And in this city that I have citizenship in and that you have citizenship in, there's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more death. There's no more COVID. There's no president this or this bishop here, this person that confuses me and stumbles me there. There's no more darkness. There's no more night. There's no more shutting the gate at the end of the day because bad people are going to come in. There's no more whoremongers and drunkards. There's only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. That's our future. That's our future, where old things will pass away and all things will become new, and everything that we know is going to roll up like a scroll, and we're going to go right back to Genesis 1 with Jesus, Creator God, and we're going to watch him speak, borrow, create something out of nothing. And the new city of Jerusalem that you're reading about right here this morning, the city of Zion, the heavenly city, it's going to descend out of I don't know where, and it's going to come down. A 1,400 square mile cube is going to come down, multi-dimensional, multi-level. It has walls that are 216 feet thick, stretching from the East Coast all the way to Colorado, made of crystal clear. The asphalt there is going to be gold, transparent gold. All the gates of this multi-leveled city, 12 layers thick of colors and hues that you can't even comprehend, and neither can I, are made out of pearl. That's the city that waits you. And in the presence of all that city is the glory of the Lord. It's the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, marked with the slaughter of the cross. That's where your citizenship is. That's where you're headed. This isn't your home. You're a pilgrim. You're sojourning. You're passing through. Make your money and have your family and play your sports. My wife texts me on my way in at first. My son's an attorney. He scored a goal in the first minute. You don't think I celebrate about that? You don't think I go crack? Go for it, man. He's got 4 baseball games today. Like, I love it. Life's wonderful. Eat ice cream. Order pizzas. Have carbs, for goodness sake. Enjoy yourself, man. Like, but this isn't it. We're fighting this fight right now because we got to win people to Christ. What happens in the end? God wins, of course, and he's going to take his people home, and he's going to deal with those who are here as Christ rejectors. But in the process of waiting for this to all come to pass, man, we don't just sit here and just sort of hang our heads down and sort of lose our focus, man. Okay, this isn't it. This is where we're headed. But while we're here, Jesus, use me so that others can have this future that I have of your glory. He goes like this. Listen, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. That's not where you're at. If you're there, listen, you're duped. It's not where you're supposed to be. Stop with the legalism. Cut it out. Stop with the legalism. If you want to do the legalism thing, then get ready for the dietary laws, the Sabbath laws, the feast laws, the righteous by performance nonsense. Listen, Sinai is the absolute unapproachability of God. That's what's being communicated. Zion is opposite. It's grace. The law demands and the law punishes. Jesus paid it all. It's a contrast. You are come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Number 2, you are come. You have already come. You have already come to the innumerable company of angels. Literally in the Greek, it's like this. It's the uncountable. You can't even count them. There's so many of messengers of God, servants of God in glory that look down at the earth in bewilderment. Jesus, you're really going to let this guy represent you and speak your word right now to Calvary Chapel? I don't understand this. He's so imperfect. He's so wretched. And then Jesus says to the angels, this is grace. And they marvel. We don't get it. They never experienced grace. They didn't experience grace like you and I have experienced grace. And there's these angels, these powerful beings that deal with Satan for us, that protect Israel for us, that protect our children for us, that hedge us and watch over us and serve the Almighty God. He goes like this, you've already come to this mountain. There were angels at Sinai, but you would have been scared of them angels. But the same angels on Zion, the dispensation of grace and drawing near, they're ministering spirits. They're yours. They're yours in Christ. This is your inheritance. You've got a heavenly city. You've got innumerable company of angels. Number 3, verse 23. Check this out. This is my favorite so far. It goes like this. You've come to the general assembly and church. It's not of the firstborn. There's no definite article in the language. It's of firstborn. I believe that's all one thing there. And he even adds on to it. He goes like this. Which are written in heaven. If I go off on this one right now, I won't come back. So I'm saving it. I'll come to the end. This is too crazy. I'm going still. I'm going to right to number 4. You came to God, he says. You came to God who's the judge of all. How good is that? The Father. Can you imagine? We've come. We've already come. And there'll be a fullness, a fuller fruition of this when we're in the presence of the Lord. But can you imagine what it will be when we behold the Father? Behold what manner of the love of the Father who gave his only son. Can you imagine when we see the Father who gave his son so that we can come? Did you ever think about this? Jesus is seated at the what? Right hand of the Father. This is yours. You know what these people would have done when they read that? They would have fallen out of their chair. Y'all are sitting at me like, that's all you got? These Hebrew believers would not come to God. You can't come to God. Some of you were like that with pastors. You came from a church, you know, representatives of God, pastors, elders, leaders. You were taught like pastors and hierarchy in the church are separate from everybody else. We're holier than you are. When we teach the Bible, it's you don't do this and you shall not do this, but we're over here. We're separate. That's what you were used to. You weren't, if you're foreign to Calvary Chapel, at least in our movement, man, a lot of the guys who led the way and are leading the way, you know, that have gone ahead, they wear those, you know, Hawaiian shirts and khakis, and they're honestly a bunch of like ex-drug addicts and hippies that Jesus saved back during the Jesus movement. Those are the trailblazers in the movement that I am catching the baton from, and I'm proud of it. These are the guys that Jesus transformed and got a hold of. And they became down to earth, just even the stages. I know pastors in the movement that lowered the stage so that they didn't come off like they were so much higher than the people. I'd do it too, but y'all wouldn't be able to see me in the back. I hate the stage. I hate the separation. You weren't used to it. You knew nothing about it. Imagine all the more with God. You come from a religion where God is stiff-arming. You stay back there. You're dirty. You're wretched. You had a bad Saturday night. You've been bad all of 2020. Don't even think about coming close. Now all of a sudden he goes like this. Y'all want to hear your inheritance? You want to know the mountain that you came to? One of a heavenly city. One of innumerable, uncountable angels. Want to talk about power? Uncountable angels. You've come to be a part of a gathering of firstborns. Now he says you get to come to God who's the judge of all. You get to come to him though as your Father. The judge is your Father, y'all. You didn't hear me. You don't know how naughty you are. The judge is your Father. That's good news if you understand that you got an accuser that stands before the throne day and night and makes charges against you. You know that, right? You got an accuser, the serpent, the devil, who comes and stands before the throne of the Almighty God, and he makes charges against you. But you got a tremendous defense attorney. And then the defense attorney is your big brother, who's the son of the judge, who happens to be your Father. So when the charges come, the judge tosses it, because the defense attorney says, I died and paid the price in their stead. They are guiltless now and sinless because of my blood. I hope out on the lawn, Pastor Larry's having to calm everybody down right now. I hope if you're at home streaming this message in your jammies, if you got your robe on, take it off and twirl it around. This is, if ever there was a reason to get Pentecostal, it's right now. This is some good stuff right here, and our church needs to wake up a little bit to our inheritance. Amen. This is good news. You haven't heard a lot of good news lately. You're surrounded by bad news. This is the word of the Lord. It's so good that in Revelation, Jesus says this to John, write it down, for these things that I'm speaking to you are faithful and true. Probably because John's thinking, could this be true? How could this be? Yes, John, they are. In fact, literally, they are genuine and they are dependable. Unlike the Washington Post, unlike the New York Post, unlike certain things on Fox News and CNN News and everything else, because it's all corrupt because man's involved. These things come from the mouth of God for the people of God to encourage them to finish the race. You didn't come to Sinai, you came to Zion. The judge is your father is the judge. He goes like this. You also get to come to one, in verse 24, number 6, whose name is Jesus. You get to come to Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Isn't it amazing that he uses his earthly name here to describe who he is? Jesus, Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, Mary and Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. Your mediator. Wait a minute, what did I tell you in the beginning of the service? The only way that you can be bridged from the base of Mount Sinai to the God at the top is if there's something to fill the divide between the two. And Jesus did it. He's the mediator. He's the mediator. He's the one who came down from heaven and was born of human flesh, of Virgin Mary, and lived a sinless life so he could die the sinner's death. Sinners can't die for sinners. We hit this in communion last week. Only a sinless one can die for sinners. Otherwise, it can't be a substitutionary atonement, to give it to you like that. In order for him to step in our place, he had to become one of us. But in order for him to die for us and it to be creditable, if you would, by Almighty, is if he still was God himself. So Jesus, fully God, fully man. Catch that? It's very important doctrine. Fully God, fully man. Great is the mystery. He came and he died in our place. Don't misunderstand. If you haven't listened to one thing, this is what you got to catch if you're here today and you're not yet a believer. Everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever done, everything that you ever will think, everything that you ever will do that is sinful, Jesus Christ didn't just die for, but he became. That's what the Bible says. So that the wrath of God, not towards sinners, if you thought God was mad at you ever, you're wrong. Absolutely wrong. So that the wrath towards sin of God can be poured out on Jesus, your sacrifice. And the price can be paid in full so that he can still be maintained being the just one and the justifier for our sins. I know it's a mouthful, but I need you to catch it. If you're a thinker, and if you're saying, I'm not going to just drink, I'm not going to just listen to what you say, you got to make sense of this. I am making sense of this. Jesus Christ died in our place so the wrath of God can be poured out. He maintained his justness. All while Jesus became our justifier so that we are now looked at by Father just as if we've never sinned. Have I sinned? Oh, yeah. Do I sin? Unfortunately. Do I constantly struggle? That's the honest to God truth. Don't you? But here's where the trip gets lifted. It's not predicated upon my behavior. It's predicated upon my belief system in Christ alone. This is yours. This is yours. This is where you have come. This is where you are right now, regardless of how you feel. This is the truth that will set you free. He's the mediator of the new covenant. That's why the dispensation changes. It's not the dispensation of distance anymore. It's the dispensation of God saying to you, come on, draw near. And if you draw near to me, what does he do? he draws near to you. This is the God who, when sinners try to get close before, it was like leprosy. He backs off. He can't be close to sinners without the shed blood of Jesus. But because of that blood that was spilled, it's like this now. Come on. Come close. And that's where we close. The blood. The blood. He goes like this. And the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Not the sacrifice of Abel, but the blood crying out for justice. Why? Because Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And when the Lord confronts Cain, he says, the blood of your brother crieth out for what? Justice. But listen, who killed him? His brother. Who killed Jesus? His brothers. But his blood cries out not just justice. It cries out justice is paid, but it also cries out mercy and grace and forgiveness. And it's crying out today. But hey, listen, I got to come back to it. We are, he says, as we close, we are a part, that was our third one here in verse 23, of the general assembly and church of firstborn, which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to know how that really reads in its original language? It's the only time the phrase is used in all of the Bible. It's written like this. You have come to a festal gathering. Only time it's used. It's a description of what the Jews were like when they would come to the feast, the three mandatory feasts in Jerusalem. How do they come? Singing the songs of ascent. What are those? The Psalms you read. Cheery, excitedly, passionately. It's a festival. It's a celebratory event. It's a praiseworthy event. He goes like this. That's the gathering that you are a part of as the church. You should be the most passionate, joyful people on all of the planet because of what is yours. You are a part of the church. That's the called out ones, called out from the world. You've been called out by God from the world. He handpicked you. That should rock your world all week. He handpicked you. He called you out from the world, and he made you a part of the festal gathering. So instead of whining and complaining and trashing and backbiting and nitpicking and everything else that's a negative propensity within our fallen nature, we should be celebrating what we get to be a part of. It makes sense. When one sinner repents, all the host of heaven erupts in praise. We're a part of that. A festal gathering, a joyous gathering. That's what we're a part of as the church of the firstborn. Wait, what's that mean? Well, it means this. There's no grandchildren. Only sons and daughters, but no pecking order. Not that's the first kid, that's the second kid, that's the third kid, because only the first kid gets the double portion, the double blessing. And he goes like this, you and you and you and you and you and you, you're all the firstborn, which means you all get the double blessing and glory because you are co-heirs with Christ. And everything that is his is yours. It's like sizzling. Your Bible's sizzling right now. Touch it. It's going to burn you. It's sizzling. It's like that can't be. Everything is like, Pastor, are you sure? Go read Romans. Go read Romans 8. You are a co-heir with Christ. Everything that is his is yours. And you don't cry God, judge anymore. You cry Abba, Father, to his dad, who's now your dad, because you've been adopted to the family. And you get the double blessing. You're a part of the church of the firstborn. No definite article, just the firstborn. And your names are written. Watch this one. They have been written, they are written, and they will be written forever in the Lamb's book of life. Who's guarding the book, though, Pastor? Who's guarding the book? God, the judge of all. So God, the judge of all, is hanging tight to the Lamb's book where your name is written if you're a Christ, and no one's going to be able to blot it out. Nobody's ever going to be able to take it out, erase it. Nothing like that, man. It's there for good, guarded by God, the judge of all. I can't. It's too much. I got to do a whole other service. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God, bless your people this morning. We need it, Lord. We need just that. We need to be reinvigorated, God. We need to be stirred. I can't believe what you're putting in front of us, the meal you keep preparing for us every week. You really meant it when you said that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You just keep feeding us. I can't even believe what you put out today. What a spread. It's almost, even as the messenger, it's too much. Not in a bad way, Jesus, but in a beautiful way. No wonder why it's going to take all of eternity to learn of you. I feel like just one Sunday sermon is like going to take me forever. We only scratched it too. We see in the mirror dimly. We can't even see through. It's like we're blinded by the light. But we're so drawn to it. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for everything. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for murmuring. Forgive me for being disgruntled. Forgive me for fault-finding and nitpicking my brothers. Forgive me for getting caught up in the world system and despairing with the world as if I don't have a hope. How about my heavenly city is where my hope is? It's where my inheritance is. Not here where everything's perishing, but there. Where rust and moth cannot steal or destroy. Jeez, it could go on and on. We'll just leave it here, God. We love you and we're so thankful to you. Put it in our hearts, God, to be light and to be salt and to bring glory to your name while you have us here. Please heal our nation. Please, Jesus, wake our nation up. We ask you for a third great awakening in this country. We ask you, Lord, should you tarry, that you revive our land. Please bless our president. Please bless our governor. All of the land leaders, God, turn their hearts to you. Thanks for the privilege of church, Jesus. Thanks that we can make a joyful noise, that we can house people on the lawn, that we can sing to you and worship you, that I can herald your word. We love you, God. We bless your name. And it's in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves, that all God's people said. Amen. Let's sing to him.